Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. You're going to like that too, huh? Well, this year, as Mary said, for our Women's Fellowship theme, it's on embracing God's plan for your life, even when it's not the plan you expected. And isn't that where we all find ourselves at one time or another? In situations or circumstances or on a path that you didn't expect or you didn't anticipate. Yet what Mary reminded us of last month is that regardless of our path, whether expected or unexpected, God's call is the same, that we're to walk by faith. We're to walk by faith. And Mary shared that our Bible focus this year is going to be on Hebrews chapter 11. That great chapter about the saints of old who are examples of what it looks like to walk by faith. And she talked about faith last month and what that means. And then if you remember, Becca Brown shared a testimony of living by faith during an unexpected path of cancer. And if you were here, I'm sure that you went home like I did, very encouraged and desiring to grow in your faith. Well, tonight, our focus is going to be on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Okay, Mary pointed out last month that by faith is listed 19 times in Hebrews chapter 11. You know how it goes, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith, Abraham, right? And on it goes. It's obvious that they were all focusing on something that enabled them to keep going no matter what, no matter how impossible the situation was. And that focus was on God and his promises. In other words, for the Hebrews 11 saints, God and his precious promises was the object of their faith. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the Jewish believers of that day to do the same, to look to God, okay? But now, specifically, to Jesus Christ. And this was a great challenge for them, those people that he was writing to, the writer was writing to in the book of Hebrews. This was a great challenge for them because their new life in Christ wasn't as easy as they thought it was going to be. Their newfound faith in Christ caused them, like many of us today who come to Christ, caused them to live their lives differently than those who knew Christ. And some found themselves on an unexpected path of tension between their new Christian faith and the world in which they lived. Some began to doubt if even following Christ was the best thing. Some found themselves on an unexpected path of persecution from family members and friends as they sought to leave behind all their years of indoctrination into the Jewish faith. And this led then to an unexpected path of suffering that greatly discouraged them. And they were tempted to just reject Christ and go back to their religion with all of its formalism and legalism. And many, many, they were doubting their faith. Okay? Have you ever doubted your faith in Jesus? Maybe you've been belittled or you've been looked down upon or even persecuted for your faith. And if you have you ever wondered if it's worth it? You know, worth the persecution or rejection maybe from people that you love very much? Or maybe you've experienced or you're on a path of suffering or loss that's been just so painful and so overwhelming that it's made you wonder, is there something better than Jesus to comfort you or to meet your needs? Or maybe you're just tired of the path you're on, okay? It's been years and you're tired of waiting maybe for God to move, and you're tempted to doubt if God understands or if he even cares. And sometimes you wonder, don't you, if it's worth it to keep trusting God and to just keep walking by faith. I think that if we're honest, most of us have, at one time or another, doubted or questioned if Jesus is really enough. You know, we've wondered, is there anything or anybody better than Jesus to turn to lift our eyes to, right? When we're confronted with the challenges and the disappointments of life. Well, my goal tonight is to help strengthen your faith in the fact that there isn't anything or anyone better to put your faith in than Jesus. And I want to encourage you, in the same way that the writer of Hebrews encouraged those doubting Jewish believers, which was to keep going and to keep looking to Jesus. Now, after the writer reminds them in Hebrews chapter 11 of how the saints of old walked by faith in God and his promises. Okay, we see all of chapter 11. He encourages them then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, to keep looking to God, but more specifically to Jesus. Okay, and let's take a look at these verses on your outline, which is also, as Mary mentioned, is going to be actually Hebrews 12, verse 2. The verse 2 verse is going to be your take-home verse. And I hope that after we're done here tonight, when you look at that verse and you put it on that beautiful little frame, it's going to have a lot more meaning to you when you look at it. So let's look at it on your outline. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," okay, he's referring to all those who walked by faith in chapter 11, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Now I want you to notice here that the writer describes our life like a race. Now, when I was in high school, I ran cross country, and I loved running. And if you know anything about cross-country running, you know that it's about running long distances on a course of natural terrain, you know, it's like dirt or grass, and the courses we ran would vary, okay? At some points of the race, you would be running through the woods where it was darker and quieter, and then you'd go and come out into the open country where it was flat and easy. But the course also included challenging hills and slippery gravel and other like minor obstacles. And because cross country is typically run in the autumn or the winter months, we would have weather conditions too to contend with when, you know, as we would run, things like rain or sleet and snow, as well as a wide range of temperatures. So when the day of the race came, we never really knew what the course or the weather was going to be like. You had to just be prepared for whatever the weather was going to be and for whatever unexpected challenges that the course was going to bring. And here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, the writer equates our life to a race. And it definitely feels like one, doesn't it? And verse 1 tells us we are to run with endurance with endurance the race that is set before us. And then verse 2 tells us we are to do that by looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. And I want us to think about that for a minute by considering two questions. First of all, why? Why should we look to Jesus? And if we should be looking to Jesus, the second question is, then how can we look to Jesus day by day? As we run this race of life, okay, which is not the 50-yard dash, used to run that one too, it's a lot different. It's a lot like a cross-country course with all the twists and turns. We are to look to Jesus. Some translations say fixing our eyes on Jesus. So number one there on your outline, why should we look to Jesus? What is it about Jesus that makes him better than anyone or anything else to look at, to put our faith in as we run this race of life? Well, verse 2 tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus because, number one, he is the founder of our faith. The founder of our faith. That word founder can also be translated author or leader. I like that leader. And what this simply means is that he's our leader. Our leader. He's our example. The supreme example of what it looks like to live by faith. No one, not even the Hebrews 11 saints, as wonderful as their testimonies are, lived by faith as perfectly as Jesus did. That's why we're to look to Jesus. We're to look to him when we're feeling tempted to sin, or when we're tempted to drift, you know, and give up, or to turn to something or someone else other than Jesus for help when we're struggling. Because Jesus is the supreme example of how to fight temptation with faith. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted in all things as we are, it says, yet without sin. Now that means that he felt the pull of temptation just like we do. But every time he felt that pull, he never sinned in response, but he always obeyed God, even to the point of submitting to an unjust death on a cross. And you know, that's how you fight temptation. Wonder how you fight temptation? By obeying God. By doing what he wants you to do instead of what you want to do. Philippians 2:8 on your outline explains it like this. It says, in being found in human form, okay, speaking of Jesus, okay, in human form, he was just like us, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you know, because he is our best example of how to fight temptation, Hebrews chapter 4 on your outline tells us that he sympathizes with us and urges us to draw near to him. He tells us, you know, to look to him, look to me, come to me for help. And I find it comforting to know that he understands what it's like to walk in my shoes no matter what I face. And I hope that you do too. And I always need to remind myself of that. And when I do, it makes me want to draw near to him more than anyone else for help, because he truly understands. But not only is he our supreme example of how to fight temptation, he is also our supreme example of how to endure trials and suffering by faith. I think it's during times of trials and suffering when we're most tempted to look to something else or to become very discouraged and even give up. But that's when we need to look to Jesus, because he's our leader. He's the supreme example of what faith looks like when you don't feel like you can keep running. He understands. He knows what it's like to endure trials and suffering. I've listed some on your outline. For example, he was misunderstood by the people who were closest to him. Okay, his mother, his brothers and sisters thought he lost his mind and tried to stop him from ministering. Maybe you've had family members that thought you lost your mind, haven't you? I do. He was rejected by the spiritual leaders and by his own brothers who didn't believe in him. Okay, he knows what it's like to be persecuted. He was hated right from the start of his public ministry. People responded with murderous hatred. When he preached in his hometown, Nazareth, his neighbors got so mad, they tried to push him off a cliff. He was falsely accused of being demon-possessed, of drunkenness and gluttony. He was abandoned at the time when he needed support the most. Those closest to him deserted him. And one of his closest friends, Peter, denied even knowing him. And then he was killed, unjustly murdered, suffering the most painful and brutal of deaths, crucifixion, while being mocked and left alone to die. Now, the idea here, and there's so much more that we could talk about here, what Jesus suffered, but the idea here is that Jesus is no stranger to trials and suffering. He knows what it's like to experience physical, emotional, and relational pain. He has run the race before us. And it was his absolute faith in his heavenly Father and his desire to do his will that enabled him to run the course of life perfectly. And that's why he's called the founder, the leader of our faith. And it's one reason why we need to look to him. But there's another reason in this verse, and it's number two, he is also the perfecter of our faith. That simply means that as Christian women, we don't run this race of life alone or in our own power. As the perfecter of your faith, it's Jesus who will see that you complete your race. In other words, he will see you through to the end. It makes me think of Philippians 1:6, which says, he who began a good work in you, what? Will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen, right? The idea here is that he not only gets us started in our walk of faith, but is also there day by day, moment by moment, year after year, enabling us by the power of his Holy Spirit that lives within us to run and keep running until we cross the finish line. One thing that my coach taught us when I ran cross country was not to look at the other runners, right, or the people on the sidelines, right? We all know this, kind of, even if you don't run, you know that, right? Because if we did, we would become distracted and fall behind. We were to keep looking just straight ahead to the finish line. And in this race of life, there's no sure way to become distracted and lose sight of what God is doing in your life than to take your eyes off Jesus. So as you run your course with all of the twists and turns, keep looking to Jesus. Picture him running with you, spurring you on, enabling you to run until you cross the finish line. And now I want to spend the rest of our time looking at how can we do that? How can we look to Jesus day by day, moment by moment? Well, I see four ways in these three verses of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Four ways that we can do that. And the first one is that we're told, number one, to lay aside every weight and sin. Now look again at verse 1 with me on your outline, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, right? And then it goes on to say, you know, and run with endurance, right? The race that's set before us. But let's look at that. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You know, one of the greatest problems that runners face is excess weight. And a lot of training focuses on removing excess weight or maintaining a certain weight. Now, clothing, also, it's a hindrance. That's why when it's time to start running, the sweats come off, and the runners, I'm sure you've noticed, wear as least amount of clothing as possible. You know, you see them in the Olympics, my husband would be like, man, they hardly got anything on. Well, let me explain why. Because runners don't want anything that's going to slow them down. Amy's a runner, right, Amy? We've got some runners in here. They don't want anything that's going to slow them down or hinder them from running well. Well, weight in this context here in Hebrews is, in this context, refers to anything that hinders a believer from running well and progressing spiritually. It doesn't have to necessarily even be a bad thing, a weight. Often it can be a good thing, but it drags you down, you know, or it diverts your attention, or it hinders your enthusiasm for the things of God. And like I said, it doesn't have to necessarily be a bad thing. It could be a friendship, a particular hobby or a job. It could be some form of entertainment or pleasure that you're drawn to, you know, kind of like our cell phones, right? That isn't bad in and of itself. But if it keeps you from running as well as you could, it weighs you down. It's a weight. It maybe hinders your prayer life or your time in the Word or your ability to be involved in church, or it's something that just doesn't feed your soul. We know what these things are. We know in deep down inside what they are, these weights, okay? We need to be aware of these weights that hinder us in our Christian walk and work at laying them aside, taking them off, getting rid of them. Have control over them instead of them controlling us. Weights. And then the Christian runner, it says, is also to lay aside any sin. Sin, it says, which clings so closely. Now, this is a little different than the weights. The sin refers to specific sins that are particular to us. Now, what I mean by that is that the sin that entangles me may not be the one that entangles you. Okay? And the sin that pulls you down may not be the one that pulls me down. The idea here is that we all need to examine our own hearts by asking, what sin is it that clings so closely and keeps me from following God with my whole heart? Is it envy? Is it laziness? Sinful worry? Maybe it's some kind of sexual immorality, a critical spirit, anger, unforgiveness, whatever sins they are, you don't just ignore them, okay? You just don't keep walking around wearing them. Eh? Think about that, running, right? You got to deal with them and remove them from your life in order to run with endurance the race that is set before you. And then another way we can look to Jesus day by day is to, number two, stay focused on eternity. I think this is what is so instructive about the Hebrews 11 saints. And I have a feeling, as we're saying, I don't know, you know, what the teachers ahead have prepared. But, you know, when we're looking at these different saints in Hebrews 11, I just bet one of the main points of these teachers is going to be that they look to the unseen world, you know. And I just love that about them. It's so instructive, so important. They were believing promises given by God that were not even realized yet, but they anticipated them. That's faith, and it gave them great courage and strength, which we're going to find out, to keep going. And again, okay, we'll look to our leader, Jesus. He's the supreme example of this. Look with me at our Hebrews 12 passage again and verse 2 on your outline. Looking to Jesus, here we go, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, how did Jesus endure the cross? He endured the cross by focusing on what lay on the other side of the cross. That was the joy that was set before him, the joy of being exalted to the Father's right hand, as well as the great number of believers, including you and I, who will one day be exalted with him. That's what spurred him on. And that is what must spur us on. That's how we will be able to finish our race. By daily thinking about and never losing sight of the joys of knowing and someday seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, one thing about a race is that there's a start and there's a finish. This race you're running right now will not go on forever. Hallelujah. Right? And furthermore, there's a reward, a prize at the end. And guess what? Jesus is the supreme example of receiving the reward of faith. It says here that he was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And as we run the race of the Christian life, we must run in joyful anticipation of the same reward. It's called the crown of righteousness. Look with me on your outline at how the Apostle Paul explains it in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. You know, all I can say to that is wow. Wow, it's unbelievable. You know, you feel so undeserving, and I know we're going to throw our crowns all back at his feet. But wow. But I'm going to ask you, do you think about that? Do you think about that? You should. Do you think about it every day? you need to? Do you have joy in your heart as you think about what lies ahead when you actually see Jesus face to face? A theologian by the name of J. Adams says, and this quote's on your outline, he says, make sure that in the background of everything you see today, you see also the outlines of the heavenly city that lie on the horizon at a distance. You know, I know it isn't natural for us to think this way. It takes, not for me anyway, it takes deliberate thought to focus on the unseen world more than the seen. That's why this third point on looking to Jesus day by day is so important. And it's to bring Jesus into your trials and suffering. Look at verse 3 with me on your outline. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. One translation I looked at said, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners against himself, so that you won't get tired and give up. See, we got to look to him. We got to consider him so that we don't get tired and give up. That's what happens a lot with running. Okay, you're so exhausted or the course is too hard and you just give up before you get to the end. And that can happen as we're running the race of life with all the challenges and the unexpected twists and turns. Do you ever feel like you're just going to collapse? You know, you ever watch those runners and some, they do collapse right before the finish line? You know, you feel like that sometimes. The key to avoid growing weary or faint-hearted or giving up altogether is to consider Jesus. It says, consider Jesus. That means to bring Jesus into your suffering. That bullet point on your outline says to consider him is to give some careful, thorough thought of him going through the same things you're going through. For example, when you're persecuted or hurt by someone, think of how he was persecuted or hurt by people. When you feel alone, think deeply about how he was left alone the night that he was betrayed. When you feel as if you can't forgive someone who has deeply hurt you, think of him on the cross asking the Father to forgive his persecutors. And when you're afraid of the future, think about how he, when facing the cross, it says he just kept entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. And on and on and on. That's how we do it. Bring Jesus into your race by considering his race. And when you do, you will be strengthened by his example and grow more and more grateful for his love and mercy. So in order to look to Jesus day by day, moment by moment, we need to lay aside every weight and sin that hinders us from progressing spiritually. We need to stay focused on eternity. We need to bring Jesus into our trials and suffering. And then one final way we can look to Jesus day by day is to, number 4, learn from the example of others. And in closing, I want to draw your attention back to the first part of verse 1. Look at that with me on your outline. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, This is referring to the Old Testament believers, okay, in chapter 11, whose example of faith in God and his promises that were to follow. So we, in a sense, are surrounded by example after example in the Bible, which we're going to look at more closely, as I said, in the months ahead. I'm excited about this. I hope you are too. Of how living by faith is done. But not only do we have these testimonies in scriptures, we also have people in the past who have died, like who Angela shared, Corrie ten Boom. Wonderful movie if you've never seen it. If you have seen it, maybe it's a good time to watch it again. But people in the past. But we also have people surrounding us today, people in our church, women in this room, who are examples of living by faith.